Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And I thank you for your word that is the rock upon which we stand, and your word never changes. I thank you, Lord, that it has remained true and faithful. I pray that you'd speak to us and that you would just continue to challenge us, Lord, to grow and to trust you and to reach out and love others. This morning, Father, I just pray you'd be with my brother John as he's lost his wife, and that you would bring him comfort this morning, that you would meet his every need, Lord. He's struggling, and I pray for their daughter who's also struggling. You know her circumstances, and I just ask that, Father, you would just deliver her and that you would set her free and just help her in the struggle she's going through. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love how the Holy Spirit works. In prepping for this funeral that I did on Friday, the gal who passed away, she overdosed, and she had gone to sleep, and she never woke up. And as I was preparing the message, something that the Lord just brought to my attention was a story about a little boy who asks his, or a little boy who's actually has a fatal disease, and he's dying, and it's kind of a longer story, but the Reader's Digest version is he asks his mother, "Mom, what's it like to die?" And then she tells him the story of, "Do you remember when you were a little boy and you would fall asleep in the car, and then the next morning you would wake up in your own room?" And she goes, "Do you know how you got there?" And he would say, "No, Mom." And she explained that as he was asleep, his father would gently come in and pick him up and carry him to his own room and put him to bed. And so the Lord gave me the story because Julie also went to sleep, and then the Lord came and picked her up and carried her to a place that he had prepared specifically for her. And it just really touched my heart, and I shared the story, and everybody was in tears, and it just, the Lord ministered in such a powerful way. But I love how if we're quiet and if we take the time to be still, the Lord speaks and the Holy Spirit moves. And so I want to encourage you guys, as we're talking today about prayer, that prayer is not always a matter of, you know, rattling off a big grocery list of needs and wants, desires, and things that we need God to do. But prayer also involves just being still. And how often are we just quiet and still and listening to the Holy Spirit? Because I'll tell you, if you can do that, you can gain so many things that God is trying to show you or speak to you. And so this week, I'd encourage you to maybe take a few moments to be still. But that being said, we are on step four, which is prayer. We've been talking a lot about surrendering our lives to the Lord. And we took the story of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, and we used his experience to learn from. And I took six things from the story that we can use in our life, you know, things that Christ did that will help us live kind of a life of submission and surrender to the Lord and really experience victory in our lives. The first thing we saw was Jesus obeyed, and so he showed us about obedience. He followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he entered into the wilderness. And again, we take that as an example of being, you know, willing to listen to where the Spirit is leading us. The second thing we saw is that Jesus didn't take anything with him into the wilderness. He trusted the Lord for everything in this 40 days that he was going to be there. And we too can trust God in everything that's going on in our life. The third thing was that Jesus fasted for 40 days. And fasting is something that Scripture tells us that we should do on a regular basis. Taking control of the flesh and focusing on the Lord during that time. And we learned that there's power in fasting. And there's power when you set aside your flesh and replace it with something spiritual, you know, prayer or worship or, you know, just focusing on God, Bible reading, you know, ministering to other people. How many of us fasted? Did any of us do that? And did you have anything that you wanted to share? I mean, normally we, you know, kind of do that between us and the Lord. But as I encouraged you guys to reach out and take a day and fast from something, did anybody have an experience that they'd like to share, or did God show you anything? Or okay, that's all right. The Lord showed me a few things when I did that, and it was a good thing for me to do. If you're fasting, you're encompassing really the first three of those steps that we talked about. You're being obedient by not allowing your flesh to control you. You are trusting the Lord to sustain you and reveal His will for your life or whatever situation that you're struggling with. And you're also beginning to experience kind of living in the Spirit. And why is it so important to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit? Why do you think? Any ideas? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Definitely. So we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Yeah. Anything else? Why is it important to walk in the Spirit? What happens when we walk in the flesh? Are we glorifying God when we're walking in the flesh? Not always, right? No. But there's one thing, there's a verse I want to share with you. It's from Romans 8:6. And this, to me, is why it's important to walk in the Spirit, because Romans 8:6 says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. I want peace in my life. I want life, and I want it abundantly, as we're told in Scripture. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And we all want peace, don't we? I certainly think we do. Romans 8:13-14 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So we will live, the Scripture says. If we're led by the Spirit, we're called children of God. Romans 8:16-17 says that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I'll tell you one thing, if you participated in fasting, you might have experienced some suffering. It's never easy, is it? I think some of the suffering that we may be talking about here could be persecution in this verse, but still, fasting, you suffer. You're struggling. And the flesh does not give up easily. But that's okay. The passage tells us that we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. So we know that the hard times don't last forever. But let's talk about this issue of prayer. It really goes hand in hand. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And while you're turning there, really this step of prayer goes hand in hand with step 3. You shouldn't be fasting without prayer. So, I mean, it's pointless. But what is prayer to you? What do you think? What is prayer to you? What does prayer mean to you? How would you define it? Sorry? Being close to God? And having fellowship with God? Yeah? It's a key component of our relationship with God? Yeah. I kind of simplified it, and I said it's basically communication with God, right? We're communicating with God. And when I pray with my kids, I try to remind them when we're praying that we don't get caught up in the same thing every night, because prayer can become pretty repetitious and it can become pretty monotonous. And sometimes when I pray, I say, remember, we are praying, we are speaking to the Creator of the universe. The Creator. You know, this is not something that we should just take lightly and just kind of ramble off a list of needs, but that we're speaking to the Creator of the universe. But let's talk about this issue of the reality of sometimes. Have you ever struggled to pray? You know, maybe what to pray or when? You know, have you ever drawn a blank as you've sat there maybe and you've started to pray and you just kind of didn't know what to do? Or, you know, I have. There have been times where I've really just had I've just kind of rattled off, oh, Lord, please be with so-and-so and please be with so-and-so and help them. And then when I've been done, I've been kind of going, what did I just do? What was that all about? I mean, did I really make a connection with God? Did I really, or was I just kind of doing an obligatory thing that I've said, yeah, I said I would pray for somebody, so I just did it. But let's look at this example of how how Jesus tells us to pray. Beginning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So we'll stop there for a second. I remember going to a seminar on prayer when I was first saved, when I first became a Christian. And I remember praying, and the teacher kind of, you know, going through ways to pray, and we went through this prayer and some of the principles we're going to share in a minute. But he talked about this issue of repetitious praying. Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. And I remember him saying, how many of you pray, you know, Father? Count the times that you say Father in the middle of a prayer, or God, or Lord. And it's almost like, watch the way you pray. And I never really thought about this until I heard what the guy said, and then I put that and applied it to my life of, Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, God, in our lives, Jesus, and thank you, Father, for this, and Lord. And he says, I want you to take that and then go and have a conversation. Ken, hey, Ken, you look great. Ken, I love that shirt, Ken. And hey, Ken, you know what? You missed a button, Ken. And, you know, you start talking about that, and it's like, why do we do that with God of Father, Lord, God, Jesus, Lord, Father, and every kind of, we use filler words and just to kind of, you know, do that. And I never really noticed that until I started looking at my own prayer life, and I was kind of like, wow, I really do that. Why am I doing that? And it's not that I'm trying to be repetitious, but I think sometimes we just forget to pray with our heart, you know, and we're so worried about being formal, or we're so worried about addressing God and being reverent or whatever. But remember, God knows our heart. And so when we're praying, just pray your heart. But Jesus continues, and he says in verse 9, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I want to look at this prayer. Okay, let's begin in verse 9. He says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus starts this prayer by giving God his rightful place, the respect that he deserves. And we can start our prayers. And you know, this doesn't have to be a mechanical thing, but if you're struggling or you're not sure how you can pray, this is one way to do it, is that we can begin our prayers by praising God. It's only right that he should be praised. After all, I mean, he made the way for us to communicate with him to start with, okay, in the first place. So we should give glory to God before we ever expect to receive mercy and grace from him. Jesus says, our Father, my Redeemer. Think about all the names of God that we could use here. My Redeemer, my Healer, my Provider, my Protector. You know, the one that I bow down to, this prayer of our God, my God. You know, and what is that relationship that you have with God, you know, in that regard? Jesus says, our Father. And what I love about this is that it isn't just from this reverent and distant aspect of being a God, you know, God. It's used in a special sense that he is our Father. When we pray, our Father, you know, remembering that we have been adopted and grafted into his family. So there's this reverence and respect of, you know, when I pray, you know, my Father, my Redeemer, my Healer, those names, this object of respect, and then yet also my Father. For those who put, you know, confidence in them and their trust in them, for those who are true followers of Christ, there's this intimate relationship between a father and his child. And then Jesus says, hallowed be thy name. What does that word mean? Do you know? What does hallowed mean? Sorry? holy, honored, sanctified, right? Set apart, holy, righteous, blessed, you know, hallowed be thy name. Blessed are you, you know, you are holy, you are righteous. We're saying, you know, you are sacred and nothing compares to you. We worship you completely. You are worthy to be praised. And then he goes on. I mean, think about that. Just in a matter of two little statements there, our Father, hallowed, or you know, holy be your name. Think of all of the ways that we could start praying and worshiping God in those two statements right there. First of all, acknowledging who he is, and then, you know, worshiping him. Jesus goes on, verse 10, he says, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The word kingdom here in the Greek is basileia. It comes, you know, from the Greek, and it says that the definition is to properly or royalty, rule, a realm, you know, ruling a realm, having a kingdom and reigning. You know, he says, Lord, may you reign everywhere. May, you know, Jesus, you know, come quickly. Lord, rule this earth. And when you're praying, or when we're praying, we think of this as this is a personal aspect. It's a personal prayer. I am praying, it's between me and God, and right here my prayer is personal. And so when I apply this, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is between me and God. And I'm saying, Lord, may your lordship come first in my life so that it could spill out to others around me. May you, Lord, reign in my life. May I bow down to you and worship you, and may your kingdom come. May you reign in my life. And I can't ask the Lord to reign in my life if I'm not willing to surrender everything to him. And then I have to stop here and I have to say, Lord, what am I holding back from? What am I not allowing you to reign? You know, what are the things that I'm doing that are hindering maybe you ruling in my life? Again, we're just into this prayer, a couple of verses, and I'm already having to deal with, is God my God? Do I worship him? And am I surrendering everything to him? Is he really reigning on the throne of my life? And he says, may your will be done. The Lord's will here has reference to his law and to what's acceptable to him. If we're going to pray that God rules in our life, we need to pray that, you know, again, we may allow him to rule everything. Think about your life. And this is something that I really did on Friday when I stood up and I had to speak for this funeral. I had to sit here and say, you know, does he really rule in my life? You know, funerals always cause me, at least, to take an inventory of my life, because we never know when we're going to meet Jesus face to face. And I had to sit back and reflect, and I did this actually Thursday night after the viewing, and I kind of thought about, you know, where am I holding on to the areas and not allowing God to rule? You know, are there some issues? And you know what, to be honest, I struggled a little bit with doing this funeral because this was a member of my old church, and so I knew that most of the old members of our church were going to be there, and I hadn't seen many of them since I stepped down as a pastor, and so I was a little bit nervous to be there, and I was a little bit nervous to meet a couple of people, and I wasn't sure how I was going to deal with that. And when I was praying, it was the Holy Spirit was saying, well, why are you so nervous to see these people? And I knew exactly what the Spirit was talking about, is you have some unforgiveness here I think you need to deal with, and there's some reconciliation you need to have with some of these people. And I was a little bit nervous, and I said, well, Lord, yeah, I guess I need to forgive. I guess I need to let go of some hurts and let go of some things. And I don't want to forgive, God. I don't want to deal with this. It's just easier if I don't see these people. And of course, the Spirit's like, well, that ain't going to happen. And I'm not going to let that happen. You know, you need to do this. And so, you know, I did. And sure enough, you know, there were some people that showed up that I hadn't seen in a long time. And we were able to hug one another and talk and connect. And it was really a healing thing. But may your will be done. That's a dangerous prayer for us to pray. Are you willing to say, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in my life? Because I'm telling you, what does that mean? If you're going to pray that prayer, you better be willing to lay it down. Because the Lord does not want us to harbor bitterness. The Lord does not want us to harbor unforgiveness. The Lord does not want us to harbor anything, especially against our brothers and sisters in Christ, let alone, you know, anybody else around us. So we can't pray that without being willing to lay that down and let Him reign. Hardcore. And Jesus goes on, and in this issue of may your will be done, I mean, Lord, help me to be obedient to your words. Help me to surrender to you so that you can truly reign in my life. And then because I'm surrendering to you, I'm going to trust you. And that moves right into verse 11, and he says, give us today our daily bread. This, when you think about this verse, we could easily just say, well, Lord, just meet our needs. Meet our needs, and we're good to go. I trust you, God, you're going to take care of me. There are in each one of these words in this passage, there's something to be learned. First of all, give us today our daily bread. We're asking for bread. Okay, we're asking for the basics. I'm trusting you for it, Lord. We're asking for bread, not donuts, lobster, steak, whatever, you know, the really superficial or extravagant things. We're asking for sustenance. Lord, just give me the basics. Give me, you know, Lord, meet my needs, not my wants and my desires. And this is teaching us moderation and self-control. I mean, how many times, you know, I'll admit, I've confessed many times I love sports cars, and I'm like, oh, Lord, wouldn't this be amazing to have this thing and drive? You know, it's like, it would be amazing, but God's never just blessed me with that, I guess, which is a good thing. But we ask for bread, simple. The second thing, we ask for our bread. We're not asking for somebody else's bread. My bread. Lord, provide for me what I need to survive. How does the Lord provide for me every day? Well, for me, in my life, God provides through my job. And this prayer teaches me really about honesty and hard work. Lord, help me to be honest. Help me to be a hard worker that glorifies you in everything that I do, that I may be rewarded for a job well done. Lord, give me my daily bread. You know, help me, God, in meeting my needs and providing. Not, Lord, I really like, you know, Solomon's car. Could you give me Solomon's car, God? You know, that's called coveting. We don't want to go down that road. But give us our bread. Number three, we ask for our daily bread, which teaches us what? Not to worry about tomorrow, right? But constantly depend on God for His provision. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, right? So we ask for our daily bread. God, please. You know, the Scripture says that His mercies are new every morning, and I love that. That, you know, God, yesterday wasn't so hot. Today, could you just provide for me what I need to get through this day and to glorify you? And then, what I love about this is we ask God to give it to us. Not to sell it to us, not to lend it to us, but to give it to us. Again, even the greatest of men must rely on the mercy of God for their provision. Give it to us, Lord. This is this issue of works that we can get caught up on. You know, in order to be classified as a, quote, Christian, we're supposed to do this, and we're supposed to do this, and we're supposed to do this. That's not true. In order to be a Christian, we need to surrender our lives to Christ. That's it. We need to accept Him as our Savior and accept what He did on the cross for us. He did all the work. And all I have to do is accept it. Lord, give it to us. Please, I stand here, you know, a lowly beggar asking you to please provide for me. And then, number five out of this, we pray, give it to us. What I get from this is that this teaches me to pray with my family. You know, I pray with my family most every night. And, you know, our family, we eat together and we sit down at the table and we pray together. But give us, and this encourages me as the leader of my family, to include my family in these prayers. You know, we all come to Christ together as a family and we ask for these things. And then the last thing is, we pray that God would give us this day, which teaches us again to kind of renew the desire of our souls toward God. I mean, every day, make us new today, God. Again, reminding me that this is a daily thing that I interact with God and rely on God for provision. I mean, six things in that one verse. I mean, we could seriously break that down and do six sermons on each one of those words. This is a huge thing, and I want to encourage you guys when you're reading Scripture to not just breeze through it, but to read with intent and look at this and say, Lord, I mean, why is this? Why are you using these words? Why is this in here? I mean, give us today our daily bread. And we've just talked about six different lessons out of those words. It's amazing. As you can see, this verse is so much more than just praying about God supplying our basic need. The Lord goes on, verse 12, and he says, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Our heart's desire and prayer really to God every day should be that he would forgive us for our sins, that we would not come into condemnation, that we would be released from, you know, guilt and have joy and be free. And in being free, I can come back and say, Lord, help me to forgive those who have sinned against me. You know, it's our duty to forgive our debtors. God has forgiven me, so now I need to go and forgive. The only way that we have the ability to forgive is to realize that we were first forgiven. And when we're starting to hold grudges, and I learned this lesson on Thursday night, was the Lord has forgiven me of so much. Who am I to not forgive somebody else for so little? And so I love Luke 6:28. It says, bless them that curse you and pray for them who mistreat you. If you're unwilling to let go of grudges and hatred toward those who have wronged you, then you run the risk of not being forgiven by your Father. Think about that for just a second. Forgive or you will not be forgiven. Yeah, I mean, this is a big deal. Jesus puts a lot of emphasis on forgiveness. And at last, verse 13, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know what? It's really important for us to know that God never tempts us to sin. God never. I've talked to so many people over the years that, well, God's put me in this test. He's testing me in this area. And I say, well, you know what? There is a difference between God testing us and God tempting us. God never tempts us to sin. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. And what I love is that King David, I think he really clarifies this in Psalm 141:4, he says, let not my heart be drawn into what is evil, to take part in the wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies, he says. Lord, do not let me fall into temptation, Lord. Protect me. Keep me from sinning. God is faithful, and he always gives us a way out of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I want you to think about the last temptation you gave into. Think about that moment where you saw something and you were enticed. That in and of itself is not the sin. Okay? When it becomes sin is when we embrace that thought. Okay? When somebody walks by and you start to look at them, like maybe you have a very attractive person walks by and maybe they're scantily clothed, we might be tempted to take that a step further. Seeing that person is not the sin. It's what I do with it in that few moments of where it becomes a sin. Do I immediately turn and follow suit just engage in those thought processes? Or do I say, whoa, okay, Lord, keep me focused and move on? You know, whatever it is, whether it's eating that gallon of ice cream or whether it's, you know, saying whatever, or, you know, whatever that sin is, whatever that temptation is, it isn't the temptation that sits out in front of you that's the sin. It's what we do with it. And there's, you all know, there's that split second, those few moments where we're like, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I? And then immediately when we say, oh, okay, it won't hurt. And I've heard so many guys say, well, I can look, but I can't touch. That is the biggest lie I've ever heard. If Jesus says if you've done it in your heart, you've done it in his eyes. So we have to really always be on guard of where are we going with those split-second decisions. But again, God does not tempt us. We are, you know, I love this, that Jesus, that God always provides a way out so that we can stand up under it. This to me is comforting because, again, we're not left to our own devices. If we're left to our own devices, our own flesh, our own willpower, we're going to fail every time. And Jesus says, he continues in that verse, deliver us from the enemy. Now, we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us recognize the enemy, to know who it is that we're battling against, to give us wisdom and teach us how to use prayer. Because if you remember when he was in the wilderness and Satan is right there giving everything he's got, think about that. How easily are we led astray by temptation? Every single day we sin. Okay, and Satan doesn't have to, Satan himself doesn't even have to come and tempt us. You know, his demons can tempt us. He's not going to waste his time probably on me because I'm just such a sinner. But here he has Jesus, and if he can pour out everything, if he can just get him to sin one time, then it's done. So here he is in the wilderness, and every time Satan throws something, okay, he hasn't eaten for 40 days. He's hungry. So he tempts him. You just turn these stones into bread. I mean, really? That's all you got to do. Come on, you can eat. And Jesus doesn't do it. What does he do? He says, it is written. Every single time he's tempted, he comes back with, it is written. It is written. And he uses the word to combat the enemy. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, I think, probably next week. But deliver us from the enemy. Lord, deliver us not just from Satan, but, you know, the evil of this world. How about deliver us from our own flesh? I think sometimes we are our worst enemy. We, you know, the scripture even tells us that, you know, we are carried away by our own evil desires. Lord, deliver me from this body of death that I am stuck in as long as I'm on this planet. Lord, deliver me from my flesh. Our flesh can be a terrible thing. And you know, the world we live in doesn't help, you know. So we need to start recognizing the enemy, start recognizing the flesh, realize that so many times we blame the devil when it's really just our own sinful flesh that gets us into trouble. So many people think, oh, the devil made me do it, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. We did it on our own, you know, and the more we feed our flesh, the more we're going to stumble and the bigger it's going to become. And Jesus finishes the passage. He says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And really, he finishes up and he says, Lord, it's all about you. You have reign. You have control. You have the power to accomplish whatever we ask for. We're weak and we can't do it, but you are almighty. We know that all things are possible with you, and we give you all the credit, all the praise, all the glory. I mean, what a prayer. If you're not sure, you're struggling how to pray, just look at some of these things. I mean, we can get so caught up in just one aspect. Lord, help me to forgive. Lord, provide for me. I'm struggling in this area, or my finances need your help. You know, there are so many areas, and everything, every aspect of our lives is covered in these short few passages. There are so much more than just five simple verses here. Jesus teaches us so much. When you're struggling, just remember, honor him, praise him for his majesty and his righteousness. If you're depressed, if you're down, if you're stressed out, you're struggling, stop for just a few minutes and just focus on God's majesty. Go outside and look at the sunset. I mean, we've seen some absolutely gorgeous sunsets in the last few weeks. Unbelievable beauty. God's majesty painted right before us. Go out and just enjoy that. Or go and look at, you know, a little child. Or I mean, there's, you see God's wonder in everything. Start looking, you know, stop focusing on this other stuff and look at his majesty and his glory. And just worship him. You cannot remain angry, stressed out, frustrated, you know, depressed when you are praising God. You can't. A house cannot stand divided against itself. You cannot do that. Look at God's glory and just worship him. Find whatever it is that God, you know, speaks through his creation and just revel in his majesty and his glory. Honor him. Give him the glory. Thank him for paying the price for our sins. Look at what he has forgiven you for. What has he delivered you from? What has he forgiven you of? Focus on that for a few minutes and say, thank you, God, that you forgive me. Thank you that you've cleansed me and cleansed me of all unrighteousness. If you have this heart of thankfulness and gratitude, it will change you. Thank him for dying on the cross so that we didn't have to. Thank you, you know, for him for taking our sin upon himself. Give him your heart and your life. Trust him to provide your needs, not your wants and desires, but your needs. Seek his forgiveness and ask him to help you forgive those who have sinned against you. We can still say, you know what, okay, Lord, I choose to forgive so-and-so. Even if we don't feel like it, it's a choice. And I can say, I choose to forgive John. I forgive him. I forgive him. And inside, I can still be angry, and I can say, Lord, help those feelings. Help me to love him. Help me to see him through your eyes, not my own eyes. He is a child of yours. You love him. You died for him. Help me. Change my heart. Change what's going on inside of me, Lord. But right now, I choose to forgive. Great example. How many of you love to get up super early on a Monday morning and go into work? Especially when you know you have a really ugly day ahead of you. Anybody love that? If you do, you're sick and we need to pray for you. Okay, we don't necessarily enjoy that. I kind of feel that way about CrossFit every Monday morning. You know I do, and that's why I don't go. I just don't want to do it. But I choose to do it most of the time. I choose to go, and you know what? I always, when I'm done, love it, and I am so thankful and grateful that I went. And the same thing is it is with forgiveness. You can choose to forgive because God commands us to, and then ask him to change the feelings. And I tell you, when you choose to forgive, God will change your heart. The heart is a desperately wicked thing. Who can know it, right? But we don't go by what's our feelings. You can't make decisions based on emotions and feelings. You've got to make them based on his word. His word says forgive, and then those feelings will follow. Seek his forgiveness. Ask him to help you. And then ask him to deliver you from temptation, from sin, to protect you. You know, Jesus gives us the perfect example here of how to pray. And so this week, I want to encourage you guys, again, to spend some quality time in prayer. Tie it with fasting. You know, take that. And maybe if there's something that's taking up a lot of your time where you're not able to pray, you know, fast from it. And instead, turn it and take that time you would have spent doing it and pray. And kind of go through these passages, these verses, and really examine those before and just say them out loud. And then look at, you know, Lord, show me something in this, in my own personal life. Take some quiet time this week and let's pray together and let's ask the Lord to really do a work within us. Let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are the Almighty God. You are the creator of this universe, and you have chosen us to call us your children. You have revealed your truth to us. You have grafted us into your family. You are a great and loving and merciful God. You are an intimate, loving Father who desires relationship with us. I am so grateful this morning for your grace and for your calling. I am so grateful, Lord, that you love us so much, you took our punishment upon yourself. Lord, I don't understand that, but I am so grateful for it. You are holy and righteous. You are loving and kind. You have long-suffering patience, Lord. Such an unconditional love for us that is just miraculous. And I thank you, Lord. I am so grateful to be the recipient of that love. I'm so undeserving, Lord. I pray you'd, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And I pray that you would do a work within each one of our hearts and our lives this week. I pray you would show us, Lord, the areas that we're not letting you reign in our life. The areas that we've kind of taken and wrapped our arms around and said, no, I'm not ready to let go of this. I'm not ready to give this up. I'm not ready to forgive this person or that person. Lord, I'm still angry about this or that. I pray that you would reveal those things to us and that you would give us the ability to be free of those feelings, those anger, Lord, those emotions. I pray that you would set us free. Remind us of the price you paid for each one of us. And I pray that you would give us the ability to forgive, to bless those who curse us, to love those who hate us. Lord, I pray that you would give us that supernatural ability to graciously love. It's hard. I pray that you, Lord, your will, your desires would come in our lives, that you would reign in our hearts, that our words that we speak would be your words. I pray, Father, that you would supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory, and that you would protect us from the enemy. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and as you said already, Lord, in your passages, that your spirit would confirm to our spirit when we're battling against the enemy or our flesh. But either way, that you would give us that way out, show us, God, and give us the strength to take that higher road. We need you, Lord, every single day, every hour, Lord, every minute. I just pray that your will would be done, that you would be glorified in our lives, that you would mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.